The sermon series that we've been on for this summer is out of the book of Genesis, and it's the life of Joseph. And we're just kind of walking through his life kind of in a biographical way. This week, as I was preparing for the message, there was one particular verse that got my attention. And it's in Genesis 41:41. And here's what it says. It says, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.'" Now, that verse in and of itself may not seem that significant, but you think about this, is think about the fact that in a 24-hour period of time, Joseph went from prison to the palace, becoming one of the, actually the leader of Egypt, with only Pharaoh being over the top of him. In a 24-hour period of time, everything changed. Everything changed. He went from prison to the palace. This was a dramatic turnaround for Joseph. A dramatic turnaround. What this tells me is that our limitations are not God's limitations. Our limitations are not God's limitations. When Joseph was a kid, and you can go back and you can read this in Genesis, many of you will remember it, but when Joseph was a kid, he had some dreams about what would happen in the future. His dreams indicated that one day in the future, he would be placed in leadership over his entire family, including his older brothers and even his father. By all appearances, there's some background music. By all appearances, those dreams that Joseph had seemed to be delusions of his own conscience. His brothers, tired of his favorite child status, decided to get rid of him. They plotted murder, but instead sold him into slavery to some Midianite traders who were traveling through, and they later sold him into slavery in Egypt. And for the next 13 years, Joseph floated between servitude and prison. God used both situations, and God was gracious to Joseph in both. During that 13 years, Joseph could have easily given up. He could have adopted a defeated personality. He could have stopped trying. He could have stopped praying. He could have stopped trusting. But we don't get that sense. We get the sense that Joseph made the best of whatever situation that he was in, while still looking for an opportunity for greater freedom. And so I go back to the fact is that our limitations are not God's limitations. Here's the thing. Some limitations in our lives are outside of our control. I mean, all of us have some limitations. Some of us have financial limitations. In fact, I would say most of us, to some extent or another, we have financial limitations. That we have to live within certain boundaries. Others of us have career limitations, things that we can only do because of our work situations. Others of us have relational limitations, family limitations, and things like that. All of us have limitations that are outside of our control. We have no choice about them. They're just there, and we have to decide how we're going to respond. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he couldn't change his situation, but he could make the best of the situation that he was in. And so he decided to work hard, build trust, get skills, and develop character. Later, when he was imprisoned under a false accusation, without an opportunity to defend himself, he again decided to work hard, build trust, gain skills, and develop character. Joseph refused to let his circumstances defeat him. Chuck Swindoll, in his book about Joseph, he shares the story about Thomas Edison, a story that illustrates this point perfectly. He got the story from The Electric Thomas Edison, which was written by Charles Edison, Thomas Edison's son. It says, "One December evening, the cry of fire echoed through our plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within moments, all of the packing compounds, celluloid for records, film, and other flammable goods had gone up in one big whoosh. When I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all of his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67, no age to begin anew. And then I saw him out in the plant yard running toward me. 'Where's Mom?' he shouted. 'Get her and tell her to bring all of her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again.'" Edison's son continues, "At 5:30 the next morning, when the fire was barely under control, he called his employees together and announced, 'We're rebuilding. One man was told to lease all of the machine shops in the area. Another was told to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then almost as an afterthought, he said, "Oh, by the way, does anybody know where we can get some money?" Later on, he explained, "You can always make capital out of disaster. We've just cleared a bunch of old rubbish. We'll build bigger and better on these ruins." And with that, he rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on a table, and immediately fell asleep. Joseph seems to be that kind of a person. He seems to be the kind of a person who makes capital out of disaster. Absolute rejection by his own family didn't cause him to curse God. Slavery in prison didn't crush him. Slavery in prison did not destroy his faith. If anything, they taught him that the only one that he could trust was God. Joseph was limited. God is not. Joseph was confined. God is not. Joseph did not know what was going to happen. God already had a plan all mapped out. When God sets the agenda, there's no constraints on the height God will take you to. God took Joseph from the pit to the palace in less than 24 hours. I mean, sure, there was a lifetime of building up to that, but the change was drastic and immediate. It was God's agenda. It was his timeline. Everyone's situation is different. God is taking each one of us to different places in life. That said, God will always take us higher than we feel comfortable with, if we will let him. Most of us are like the old bull in a field. There was an old bull in a field who kept looking longingly over the fence. Years ago, the old bull had tried to best the fence. At the time, the bull was young and the fence was strong. He had tried to test the fence, but the fence had bested him. Years had passed and the fence was now weak. The posts were old and deteriorated. The wires were loose and stretched out. But the old bull could only remember when he was young and weak, and when the fence was new and strong. The bull was now more than a match for the fence, but the fence continued to win. How many old fences in our lives keep us hedged in? Old thought patterns. I can't do it. I'll never get to do that. Life always wins. I can't change. How many old fences continue to keep us hedged in? I've got old fences. I was struggling with them all week long when things weren't going right. And I'd have those thoughts pop into my mind. Why doesn't life go right for me? Old tapes that play. Old fences that win. Those are the kinds of recordings that go on in most people's heads. And they're like an old bull trapped by a deteriorated fence. But here's the thing. Our limitations are not God's limitations. God uses people, regular people, everyday people, every day to achieve his purposes. And if you let him, God will take you higher than you will ever allow yourself to go. When your flesh runs out, God's spirit comes in. In John 14 through 16, Jesus is spending his last days with the disciples. And he says some very interesting things to them. He says that he's leaving. But then he says that it's a good thing that I go away. It's a good thing that I am leaving, because if I did not leave, then the advocate would not come to you. And in those chapters, John 14 through 16, he uses a number of descriptives for the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit is your helper, the Holy Spirit is your counselor, the Holy Spirit is your advocate. And it's a good thing that I'm leaving. Jesus told his disciples that it was a good thing that he was going to heaven, because when he went to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to them. What this means that to have the Holy Spirit inside of you is more important than having Jesus beside you. Having the Holy Spirit inside of you is more important than having Jesus beside you. Even in Old Testament times, the presence of the Holy Spirit made all of the difference. When Zerubbabel was governor over Jerusalem, he was given the task of rebuilding the temple. It was a daunting task. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and its inhabitants had been taken to exile for 70 years, 70 years before. Israel had been in Babylon, in exile. And the people are just beginning to return, and the city and the temple are in ruins. And Zerubbabel is given the task of rebuilding the temple. When Zerubbabel looked at the temple, he saw ruins. He saw an overwhelming task, too overwhelming for human hands. And God agreed. And so God gave him a word. Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not who they are, but who they have. The believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables people to do that which they cannot do on their own. When Pharaoh had Joseph brought from the prison to the palace, Pharaoh's expectation was that Joseph could interpret his dream or dreams. But here's what Joseph said. In verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." You see, it's God's presence over Joseph that made all of the difference. It's because of God's presence that Joseph could do what he would not be able to do on his own. And God's presence is available to you and to me through his Spirit, to the extent that Jesus said, "It's better to have the Holy Spirit in you than me beside you." The key to your success is not more of you. It's more of him. Without the Spirit of God, people can be financially successful. They can be relationally successful. They can be professionally successful. But they cannot be spiritually successful. Without the Spirit of God, each person is confined to whatever fence they find themselves in. The key to success is not more of your agenda. God sets the agenda of the believer's life. What would your life look like if God were setting the agenda for the day, for the week, for this month? How would it change the way that you spend time with family and friends? How would your conversations change if God were setting the agenda for each conversation? How would your spending change? How would your calendar for the day and the week look like? How would it change your workplace and your home place? We should get creative about thinking what God's agenda for our lives would look like in the various areas. God's agenda for Joseph was to take him from the prison to the palace. God's agenda was to use Joseph to save Egypt. A nation that didn't even recognize him as God. God's agenda was so great that he used Egypt to save the nations around them, which included Joseph's whole family. Joseph mobilized a pagan nation to respond to God's agenda. How might God use us to mobilize our environments toward his agenda? In Genesis 41, 46 through 49, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all of the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. And then it goes on to say in 53 through 57, then 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all of the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was a food. When Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all of the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all of the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all of the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Henry Blackaby, in his book Spiritual Leadership, says, there was nothing overtly spiritual about building grain bins and developing a food distribution system, but these activities were on God's agenda. You know, the truth is that most of us can say that about what we do. There are many in this church that are involved in agriculture. And there's nothing overtly spiritual about raising cattle and growing hay. There's many that are contractors, construction workers. And it may seem like that there's nothing overtly spiritual about building. There are teachers and there are individuals in the marketplace. And it may seem like that there's nothing overtly spiritual about the things that we do. But when those activities are being done as a part of God's agenda, everything changes. Blackaby goes on to say, history is replete with examples of Christian men and women exerting spiritual leadership on secular society. Christians in business, and I want to add, and the home, ought not to assume that spiritual leadership is purely the local pastor's domain. Here's what I want to say to this. Parents, you have a position of spiritual leadership in the life of your family. You are teaching your kids and grandkids right now by your example what you think is important in life. If you're not providing spiritual leadership, then by default, you're teaching them that other things in life are more important than God. If you're not directing your kids towards Christ, then you are directing them away from Christ. When you pray with them and for them, you are teaching them about what to value. When you talk to them about Scripture and about God's plan for their lives, you are setting their trajectory in life. When you tell them about your failures, you are teaching them repentance. When you say no to other activities so you can worship and pursue spiritual growth, you are teaching priority. Husbands and wives, when you choose to exercise spiritual leadership by honoring one another with your words, both in your home and around others, you are teaching your kids and others about godly marriage. When you love each other and godly marriage, you are teaching the world that marriage matters. When you refuse to neglect your marriage by working too much or letting hobbies take over, then you are teaching your kids, and others that life is to be lived within healthy boundaries. For those of us that are working in the community, when you live as spiritual leaders in the community, then every day is an opportunity to change the environment that you're in. When you refuse to say bad things about your coworkers or other people in the community, and instead look for opportunities to serve and bless, You set an example of positivity and care. When you abstain from indulging in the abuse of alcohol or other things and instead invite people to experience relationship in other ways, you are changing culture and teaching others that fun and relationships can happen without potentially destructive behavior. For those of you that are young men and women, when you choose to do dating in a different way, when you choose to place friendship first, romance and intimacy within a godly dating relationship at an appropriate time down the road, when you choose to save intimacy for marriage and protect your eyes from inappropriate material, you are choosing to save those special things for God. And you are choosing to be spiritual leaders over your lives and over your entire future. When you choose to be careful with your words, when you choose not to embrace sarcasm, crudity, or crassness, and instead adopt habits of caring for other people, being aware of other people and their feelings, and ultimately honoring God with your lives, you become the spiritual leaders that God calls you to be. For every one of us, God has called each and every one of us to spiritual leadership. We are not Joseph, but we are called. If you've put your faith in Christ, then you are a spiritual leader. And if you haven't, then God's calling you to spiritual leadership today by coming under the greatest spiritual leader that there ever has been. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, then you're called to do that first. Over and over again, Jesus called people to follow him. He called Peter out of a fisherman's boat along with Andrew, James, and John. He called Matthew, also called Levi, out of a tax collector's booth. He called Zacchaeus out of a tree. He called the woman caught in adultery out of condemnation. He called Mary Magdalene out of brokenness. Jesus didn't come just to forgive your sins, although he will. Jesus didn't come just to change your heart, even though he does. Jesus came to change the trajectory of your life. It starts with putting your faith in him. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The Bible says that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Apart from Jesus, we are in a prison that is worse than the prison that Joseph was in. We are in prison, a prison of slavery to sin, apart from Jesus. On the billygraham.org website, there's a page that starts with, God does want us to be free, but free from what? The Bible is clear. God wants us to be free, free from sin, free from our slavery to destructive habits, free from fear, free from hopelessness, free from bad decisions. God knows what is best for us. And because he loves us, he doesn't want us to be slaves to our lusts and pride and selfishness. Instead, God wants us to be free from all of these and to remake us into the people that he created us to be. Choose freedom by choosing Christ. The next step after choosing to follow Christ is to follow God's agenda for your life. God's agenda is for you to be a spiritual leader. His purpose is for you to make a difference in your home, your school, your workplace, your community, your church, and ultimately the world. A number of years ago, we wrote a mission statement as a church that's really just a summary of the Great Commission. Our mission statement as a church is to encourage everyone to know Jesus and follow him every day and in every way. We have three ways that we help people do that. We have Sundays, which is our opportunity to worship together, to get encouragement from God and from his word, and to experience what God is doing among us. And then we have what we call growth days, which really is every day is an opportunity to grow. But a growth day event would be like a small group or an accountability group, or even just spending some individual time in the Word of God, having a daily time, 5, 10, 15 minutes set aside to pray and to read Scripture is a growth day opportunity. And then every day, and that's that opportunity that we have to share Christ, to be spiritual leaders in our community and in our world, to share Christ with others just by sharing our testimony, and then to go out and serve the world through things like Homeward Bound or missions or even just walking across the street and helping a neighbor. The idea with that is that we'll take seriously what it means to be a people of God, but also a people that is committed to God's agenda in every way of life, every day. We're going to close with that same song that we ended the worship set with. Just that chorus, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You know, it's really important for us to be able to sing that with integrity. That we really believe that we have a story. It's been written by God, but it's also a bigger story of His salvation for us, His work in our lives. And so it's important that we're able to sing that with integrity. This is my story. This is my song. It's about a Savior. And all day, every day, I want His influence. In my life, I want His agenda to be my agenda. And so as we're singing this morning, one is, as I invite you, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I invite you to do that while the singing is going on, is just to say, hey, Jesus, I need that. I need a Savior. I need that first step. And so if you haven't put your faith in Christ, then I encourage you to do that. And it's just saying, Jesus, would you just be my Savior, forgiving me for my sins, come into my life by your Spirit. I choose to follow you. It's that simple. But then it's also is that next part of it is God, I want to be on your agenda. And it's so easy to forget that. I forget that. And I'm a pastor. It's easy to get on my own agenda. It's God, I want to be on your agenda at home and my role as a husband, as a father, grandfather, grandmother, a student, whatever it is. God, I want to get on your agenda. Is I have limitations, but my limitations are not your limitations. Lord, would you show me how I can be a spiritual leader in every area of life? And then you just go, the only way you get better at it is just by going out and doing it. Is just go out and do it. So I invite you to stand and to join in on the singing. And when you sing that, this is my story, this is my song. Sing it with integrity, with commitment. So, let's close. Father and Lord God, hey, we're going to sing this, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that this would be our song, that this would be our story. And Father, I just pray that you'd just hear not only our words, but also our heart. And again, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, you can just say, Jesus, I'm giving you my heart right now so that I can sing this with integrity. And if you do that this morning, would you tell me about it so I can be praying for you? Or if you have questions about it, please talk to me. But Father, we just give this time to you. Just be glorified by it in the name of Jesus. Amen.